communication with God, trusting the Holy Spirit, and He will empower us to worship in truth and in spirit. Let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we enjoy the freedom that we have in this country, which we celebrate tomorrow. We celebrate, Heavenly Father, the character of the men, the women, the children who came from all over the world, settled in this spot, and the wisdom given to form a constitution, a declaration of independence, unequaled by Gentiles in all of his Gentile history. This nation, Heavenly Father, has been responsible for the spreading of the gospel exponentially as never before in the history of the church. But it looks like, Father, we have halted that destination. We have walked away from your word as a nation, from your son, from the cross. And this nation, Heavenly Father, is showing it in our immorality, our idolatry, our criminal activity. But tonight we enjoy the freedom that our forefathers laid for us and fought for us. And we're so thankful to you providentially giving us this freedom, inspiring Thomas Jefferson in his writing, Patrick Henry in his speeches. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the freedom we have to assemble ourselves and use our freedom to worship you. Father, we praise these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to read to you something I got. It said, one detail that is seldom mentioned is that in Washington, D.C., there can never be a building greater height than the Washington Monument. So if you think about all the buildings in D.C., there cannot be one larger than the taller than the Washington Monument. With all the uproar about removing the Ten Commandments and so on, this is worth a moment or two of your time to think about it. The writer says, I was not aware of this amazing historical information. On the aluminum cap atop of the Washington Monument in Washington, D.C., are displayed two words, Thus Still, you have up on the board. No one can see these words. And go on the internet and try to have them show you a picture of it. They can't even show me a picture of it. In fact, most visitors to the monument are totally unaware they are even there. And for that matter, probably could care less. Once you know Leo Steele's history, you will want to share this with everyone you know. That's what I wanted to do tonight, in respect for tomorrow. These words have been there for many years. They are 555 feet, 5,125 inches high, perched atop the monument, facing skyward to the Father of our nation, overlooking the 69 square miles that comprise the District of Columbia, capital of the United States. Now still, two seemingly insignificant, unnoticed words. Out of sight, and one might think out of mind, but very meaningfully placed at the highest point over what is the most powerful city in the most successful nation of the world. So, what do those two words in Latin, composed of just four syllables, seven letters, possibly mean? Very simply, praise God. That's what it means. Praise to God, praise God. The construction of this giant obelisk began in 1848. Now, that's before I was born. When James Polk was president of the United States, it was not until 1888 that the monument was inaugurated and opened to the public. It took 25 years to finally cap the memorial with a tribute to the father of our nation. Lay still, praise God. From atop this magnificent granite and marble structure, visitors may take in the beautiful panoramic view of the city with its division into four major segments. From that vantage point, one can also easily see the original plan of the designer, Pierre Charles L'Enfant, a perfect cross, and I looked it up today on the internet, and it is imposed upon the landscape, with the White House in the north, Jefferson Memorial to the south, the Capitol to the east, and Lincoln Memorial to the west. A cross, you ask? Why a cross? What about separation of church and state? Yes, a cross. Separation of church and state was not, is not, in the Constitution. How interesting, and no doubt intended to carry a profound meaning for those who bother to notice. When the cornerstone of the Washington Monument was laid in July the 4th, 1848, deposited within it were many items, including the Holy Bible, presented by the Bible Society, which I might add, Benjamin Franklin was the president of the Bible Society when he was here. Now, praise be to God. Such was the discipline, the moral direction, the spiritual mood given by the founder and first president of our unique democracy, one nation under God. I am awed by George Washington's prayer for America. You ever read it? I have, by the way. Well, now your unique opportunity, so read on. Almighty God, we make our earnest prayer that Thou would keep the United States in Thy holy protection, that Thou will incline the hearts of the citizens to cultivate a spirit of subordination and obedience to government, and entertain a brotherly affection and a love for one another and for their fellow citizens of the United States at large. And finally, Thou will most graciously be pleased to dispose us all to do justice, to love mercy, and to demean ourselves with that charity, humility, pacific temper of mind, which were the characteristics of the divine author of our blessed religion, and without a humble imitation of whose example in these things we can never hope to be a happy nation. Grant our application, we beseech Thee, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. George Washington, Leo Steele. So that's just to set up our celebration for tomorrow and celebration of our nation's freedom. Okay, back to Ezekiel. Good old Ezekiel. We're being interrupted, and we're going to be interrupted next week. We're not going to have class next Wednesday night. And it's just is being interrupted and interrupted. So this must be some powerfully good stuff that we're constantly being interrupted. And so let's continue where we left off. And I want to share with you something that Kip found. If you study the Bible, as you do, in the language of the Hebrew, you are awestruck with a lot of the grammatical makeup in various texts. And one of the most important syntax is the infinitive absolute. Now, let's see the book. Show us the book. This entire book, look at it, I think it is. That entire book is just on the infinitive absolute. That's it. That's what that book's about, the infinitive absolute. Gives you an idea of how important it is. And it's used periodically through Ezekiel. And when we come across it, I'm going to spend some fun time with the infinitive absolute with you. But let's continue now and pick up where we left off. Chapter 2, quickly verse 7. But you are to speak my words, grace, to them whether they listen or not, for they are rebellious. And then verse 8. Now, you son of man, listen to what I am speaking to you. You do not be rebellious, like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I am giving you. Now, we noted in closing last week, why in the world should Ezekiel be rebellious? Well, I'm going to tell you something, people. It's very tempting to be rebellious when people don't care about the Word of God, and that's your life, and that's what you're here to do, proclaim it. And people don't care about it. So he is told not to be rebellious. Now, 2:9. Then I looked, and behold, a hand was extended to me, and lo, a scroll was in it. And when he spread it out before me, it was written on the front and back. Usually on the scroll it's just one side. And written on it were lamentations, mourning, and woe. Okay, now we're going to chapter 3, continuing the inauguration of Ezekiel. Verse 1. Then he said to me, Son of Man, as that title of distinction, eat what you find. Eat this scroll. And go speak to the house of Israel. The scroll, introduced at the end of chapter 2, is now opened up in front of Ezekiel for him to eat. The message from the Lord was to be assimilated by the prophet. Ezekiel is given this command to eat the word 3 times. Chapter 2, verse 8. Chapter 3, verse 1, which we're in, and then verse 3 coming up. Verse 2. So, and I love this, I opened my mouth and he fed me the scroll. I didn't dish it up, he fed it to me. I opened my mouth and he fed me the scroll. He said to me, Son of man, feed your stomach and fill your body with this scroll which I am giving you. Then I ate it. Now look at the next word. And it was sweet as honey to my mouth. Stop right there. Sweet as honey to my mouth. Look back at chapter 2, verse 10. And when he spread it out before me, It was written on the front and back, and written on it were lamentations, mourning, and woe. You would think that this would leave a sour taste in the mouth. Pepper? Tabasco sauce? Those kind of things in this. It's got to be. Lamentations, pepper, mourning, Tabasco sauce, and whoa! I mean some red hot pepper. And yet, it is sweet to him. See? This is the Word of God. They must learn of the righteousness of God, that He is a righteous God, and demands righteousness from His people. And when we are out of line, He deals with us in wrath. Please be in prayer as I work, teach the camp next week. Our assignment is forgiveness. I've got to teach young children about the forgiveness they have with God. Not everyone is forgiven. All sins are paid for, but not everyone is forgiven. What are the basis of forgiveness? And then I got to teach this to the older group. And then end it with forgiveness of one another. I got to do all of that in an hour. So please be in prayer. Okay. Principle. It is a loving parent who spanks, disciplines, that hurts. They do it to get our attention. As long as God disciplines, we know He loves us. So as long as they're in Babylon, receiving the Word of God, in that discipline they know He loves them. Look very quickly at Hebrews. Let's go to the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to look at verses 5 to 13, kid. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 13. I'm going to begin reading in verse 4. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. Now, I learned that again, I'm sorry, from that dear wonderful woman who reared me. I never fainted. I wanted to, but with her spankings, it was so funny. When all four of us were out of line, that little lady who was shorter than I am would grab a broom and start beating us with the broom. And then what would happen, we'd crawl in our rooms under the bed. She took no mercy. She took the pointed end of the broom and just poked us. She didn't care where she hit us. Didn't matter. In the mouth or anywhere in our bodies. Until we came out and lined up. And then she'd come by and swat us. See? She left. So let's see what it says. Nor faint when you are reproved by Him. Verse 6. For thou whom the Lord loves, for those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. Always remember that, people. You can begrudge His discipline. You can hurt in His discipline. But always remember, He loves you. He wants to get your attention. And He scourges every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline, if the father is a loving father? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children, and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we have respected them. shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time as seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, so that we may share His holiness. All discipline, for the moment, seems not to be joyful, and it isn't, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, and I tell you what was the funniest thing growing up, was my grandfather. When he would give us straps with the razor strap, you cry, and I'll give you something to cry about. That has never made sense to me. I'm 77 years old, and it still doesn't make sense to me. But let me tell you something. We didn't cry. Whatever it meant, we didn't cry. We took it. We learned to take the discipline. We learned to take the sorrow and move on. So, continuing verse 11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. What that means is, discipline your children. Discipline them. Principle number 2. There is more to learn from Ezekiel than history of Israel, or the prophecy of the future, which is the reason we're here, believe it or not. But we can learn much about God. He is the same yesterday, Ezekiel's time, today, and tomorrow at the rapture, tribulation, millennium. Therefore, every communicator of the Word of God must first eat the Word of God. No matter how difficult his message may be or painful to him, he has the satisfaction, the encouragement to know that God loves those whom he is communicating to. Look with me at Jeremiah 15:16, or Kent will put it on the overhead for you. Jeremiah 15:16. Your words were found, and I ate them, Jeremiah speaking. And your words became for me a joy and a delight for my heart. For I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. I thank God supernaturally when they ate the word, caused it to become sweet and honey. Look at Job 23, first book given to us. Job 23:12. Job 23:12. I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Now, I want you to look in your Bibles, or we'll put on the board, Psalm 19:10. Psalm 19:10. We'll put that on the board, but the next one I want you to open up your Bibles. Let's look together at Psalm 19:10. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. You got to remember the time which is written. That was, they didn't have bluebell ice cream. That was it. Honeycomb. Just take the honey and lick it and eat it. It was to be enjoyed. Now, won't you open your Bibles to Psalm 119? You know that one, the longest psalm in the Bible. Psalm 119. What we're going to do is we're going to start off by reading Psalm 103. Psalm 119, verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Now, what is interesting is this section is under the mem file. Each of the sections, if you look at verse 97, if you have the New American Standard, they have mem. See that? Does anybody have that? Memphal over just before Psalm 90 or verse 97. Memphal, okay. The Memphal, that's very important. The letter stands for water. Mem stands for water in Scripture. Water is a picture of the Holy Spirit and of the water of the Word. Now, with that in mind, let's read Psalm 119, 97 to 103. Psalm 119:97. Remember, it's about water. Water is about the Word of God, about the Holy Spirit. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I don't know how many of you meditate. Let me tell you what meditation means. Meditation means maybe you're reading Scripture and you stop. And you relate the Word of God to what's going on in your life. That's meditation. Meditating on what God is doing in your life as per His Word. As per His character. That's the time we spend meditating. Now, let me continue reading. Verse 100. I understand more than the aged, because I have inherited your precepts. I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. Now verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my word, my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. This is what the psalmist had to say about the sweetness of the Word of God. Now, of course, again, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The Word of God, really, what that's saying is to be more important than food. We eat to sustain our lives, and some of us eat too much for pleasure. But think about it. We eat 3, 4, 5, 6 times a day, whatever. We have to eat to live. And there are foods we eat for sure enjoyment. Honey, ice cream, cake, so forth. Well, people, we should consider the Word of God with the same necessity, the same pleasure, the joy to study the Word of God. Maybe I ought to change the name of this church to the Restaurant Bible Church. See? Come and eat. See? Joy to study the Word of God. I'll tell you one thing. I am very thankful that the original sin in the garden had nothing to do with sex. It had to do with food. See? I'm thankful for that. Boy, they would have had a heyday if it had been about sex. But it wasn't about sex. It was about food. See? Food. overeat, undereat, eat the wrong thing, eat the right thing. Eat all that you've got, eat what you've got. Be thankful for it. See? Now, this fits well into our study, what happened in the garden. We know we must be careful with what we eat. We know that. See, the foods we eat. Well, we should be even more careful with who we listen to the teaching of the Word of God. You don't just go to any old restaurant if you have a choice of really nice food. Well, we should be very careful who we give our ears to the teaching of the Word of God. Now let's go back to Ezekiel 3, verse 4. Then he said to me, Son of man, there it is again. Go to the house of Israel. First eat. It's inside of you now. Go to the house of Israel and regurgitate, speak with my words to them. His audience is defined for him. He is to communicate the word of God to them. Now that word to them, that's for their advantage. See, in the Greek we call that the dative of advantage. So their advantage. People, to have the Word of God correctly communicated to you is always for your advantage. Always. Verse 5. For you are not being sent to a people of unintelligible speech or difficult language, but to the house of Israel. What in the world is he saying to him now? Okay. First of all, he's not being sent to the Babylonians. He's being sent to people who understand his words. He's not going to be speaking any kind of foreign language to these people. Verse 6 continues, nor to many peoples of unintelligible speech or difficult language, the Babylonians, whose words you cannot understand. But I have sent you to them who should listen to you. Okay. What do you think would be the most difficult to present the truth to? Those who have to work through your words, through an interpreter or whatever, and you through their words, and or to those whose hearts are hardened to the truth. Now in Africa, I had to teach both groups. I had an interpreter at one stage, and those people were positive. I don't know to this day if they understood spirituality, filling of the Spirit by grace through faith, how Jesus Christ was empowered by the Holy Spirit, but they sure said amen in English. They understood it, what I was saying. I had an interpreter. I gave it to him. The interpreter gave it to him. I don't know what he said. I'm assuming he gave back what I said. But they all said, amen. They understood that one word. Amen. Then, I went to a small group who spoke English. I thought they were going to kill me. I mean, boy, they just got angry right there in front. And finally, I just got up and said, I think I should leave. Yes, you should. And so I left. And I was outside the building, two stories, walked outside. One pastor, one native or African pastor, came up, got right in my face. I'll never forget this young man. He said, I have been wrestling with what you just taught about the Holy Spirit. I was afraid to teach it. I'm no longer afraid to teach it. I'm now going to teach. You're filled with the Spirit by faith. Thank you very much. And with that one man, I realized why I was there. It was for him. It wasn't for all the other negatives, for one person. But that's what he's saying here is, which is, should be easier, speaking to those who know your language, those who don't know your language. It should be easier to speak to those who know your language, but not if they're hardened heart. whereas the ones who had an open heart had to use an interpreter, and they responded. Strange language are more easily mastered than the spiritual hindrance of unbelieving hearts. Strange languages are more easily mastered than the spiritual hindrance of an unbelieving heart. In fact, I will remind you that in Daniel 4, Nebuchadnezzar wrote a salvation tract to all the people of Babylon about the God of the Jews and the Messiah of the Jews. Multitudes were saved. When you and I get to heaven, and I said it when I taught it, and I mean it, I can't wait to meet some of these. I don't know. I hope we're able to communicate in the realm of understanding our life on earth and ask them what it was like to hear the truth about a Messiah of the Jews as opposed to their idols. I don't know. But it's going to be a pleasure to meet them. And I can't help but believe there's going to be thousands of Babylonians there. And remember what's going on. Nebuchadnezzar writes a pamphlet, the gospel, and spreads it all over his kingdom. And in his kingdom are a group of Jews hardened, rejecting the message. While all over the kingdom are Babylonians, yes. Yes, we believe that this coming Messiah is the only way to the true God. We believe that. I think that is just marvelous. And what a picture it is that here in this same land of Babylon are a group of Jews who reject their Messiah, who reject the gospel message that the Babylonians are responding to. How amazing is that? In fact, if you think about it, Paul in Romans talks about that's why God brought Gentiles, so that the hardened Jews will learn. Jews will learn from a lower creature. See, God always uses a lower creature to teach a higher creature. He uses man to teach angels. He uses Gentiles to teach Jews. God will do that often. We'll use a lower creature to teach a higher creature the truth of his message. So I think what Ezekiel is experiencing is just the opposite of what a Daniel is going to be experiencing right down the road in the palace. Where Nebuchadnezzar, now first of all, he's very negative, remember, he turns into an animal, crawling on the ground, fingernails growing, toenails growing, and then he responds. Responds to the point, he writes a gospel tract. Right down the road are Jews rejecting what is being taught by Nebuchadnezzar, by Daniel, by Ezekiel. It's just a shame. It's just a real shame of what's going on. But before we leave verse 6, note carefully the closing words. Should listen to you. Should. That's a Cal imperfect of the verb to listen. And the Cal imperfect is used to refer to imperfect action. This is action that they are doing that is opposed to what they should be doing. This is action that may or may not take place, but here it's taking place. They should have listened, but they're not. They're not listening. Opening of verse 7. Look down at verse 7. Yet, the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you. They're not going to listen to Jeremiah. They're not going to listen to Ezekiel. But down the road, Gentiles are listening to Daniel. A king is listening to Daniel. Scholars are listening to Daniel. And they're going to pass down for 400 years about the coming of the star that will tell them that the Messiah of the Jews has come into being. They will respond and believe. down the road, hard-headed Jews who will not listen. So it says, yet the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you. To me, the saddest words in the Bible, but they would not listen. I think this would hurt a loving parent more than a delinquent act, but they would not listen. Because you almost know, if they will not listen, delinquency is headed to rave. Delinquency is the next thing, if they will not listen. That is the most difficult thing, to try to talk to someone, but they will not listen. So often God has to really come down on some believers just to get them to listen. Just to get them to listen. Let's not pass by the opportunity to read the all-important passage, Isaiah 28. Let's look at Isaiah 28, and let's read those famous, very important words that I love. I know some of you may be tired of reading them, but I will never tire of turning to them when the opportunity is there. Isaiah 28, let's begin reading in verse 9. To whom would he teach knowledge? This is talking about the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. To whom would he teach knowledge? To whom would he interpret the message? Now, who should he be able to interpret the message to? To those who have it. Right? They have the message right here. He should be able to interpret to them. Those just weaned from milk, that's referring to Gentiles. Those just taken from the breast? Verse 10. For he says, this is why he can't teach them. Because when they open the word, this is what they see. Order on order. Order on order. Line on line. Line on line. A little here and a little there. Take a little from this passage, a little from that passage, a little from another passage. And I told you Sunday, this is how denominations come up with their list. And that's why different denominations have different lists. They find a little different place here and a little different place there. See? Then it says, indeed, he will speak to these people through stammering lips and a foreign tongue. Verse 12. He who said to them, now here's the message. Here's the message. Here's rest. Give rest to the weary. Who are the weary? Those that have been working. Those that have been working hard on line, word on word, do and do, rule on rule. Here's rest for the weary. Here's repose. Now the saddest words, but they would not listen. So, since you would not listen, the word of the Lord came to them will be order on order, order on order, line on line, a little here and a little there. Now why would God do that? That's not what it says. But it says that the word of God will be that to them. Why would he do that? Look what it says. That they will may go. First of all, go their way. Stumble backward. Be broken. Snared. And taken captive by their futile life. And then maybe, just maybe, they'll respond. And that's what's going to have to happen to these people in Babylon to whom he is writing. Now let's go to Ezekiel 3, verse 7. Yet the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you. Why? They are not willing to listen to me. People, if a person is not willing to listen to the Lord, why should they listen to a pastor teacher who's teaching the Word of God? They're not going to. They're going to tell God the way things ought to be. That's the way most people are today. Surely, the whole house of Israel. Oh, poor Ezekiel. You mean I'm not going to get one convert? I'm going to do all this and not one convert? The whole house of Israel. Now, no northern kingdom, no southern kingdom, the whole house together is stubborn and obstinate. Now, back at 2:4, chapter 2, verse 4, stubborn and obstinate. But remember use double words to convey what is being said. Stubborn, stiff-faced, hard-hearted. While here in 3:7, stubborn and obstinate. Hard forehead, different Hebrew words, hard forehead, stiff heart. Hard forehead, stiff heart. Hard and stiff. Used here to denote their stubbornness. Unwillingness to change. Forehead. Heart. Forehead is the head or the brain where we do our thinking. The heart refers to who and what we are. In both their thinking and their soul, they're stubborn. They're hard-hearted. They're stiff-faced, hard-hearted. See, in the thinking, you can't reason with them. You cannot reason with them. You can't reason with people today. They don't care what the Bible says about homosexuality. I'm a preacher of the word, and I say it doesn't matter. I'm homosexual, I'm a preacher, it doesn't matter. You can't teach them anything. They're hard-headed. They're hardened. Stiff. They've already made up their mind of their heart, the way things are ought to be. They're not going to convince them any different. John Hens, my good friend, and I have an ongoing conflict. He thinks there could still be a revival in America. I don't. I think the time period of Trump is like the time period of Reagan. It's a pullback. It's a time of grace. Will you listen? But we're not listening. We're not listening. So this is what we're doing. So the forehead is the center of the head. Goliath was killed by a smooth rock when it hit him right in the center of the head. Killed him. See? The forehead was identifying part of the body, right there. How pitiful it is, even the severity of divine judgment against these people. Take them out of their land. Enslave them in Babylon. Didn't open their eyes. Didn't open their eyes. Only hardened them all the more against God and His Word. See? You would think, after it all crashes in America, maybe they'll turn around. I don't think so. I think we're too hardened. Too hardened, and there's not enough of the remnant. Now, before we move on, please remember, this was the condition of the people of Israel at the time of Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 11. Verse 21. Matthew 11:21. Jesus Christ speaking to His own people, the Jews. He went to the Jews first. Remember, it's always to the Jew first and Gentile. Woe to you, Chorazin. This is a city in Galilee near Capernaum. Woe to you, Bethsaida. A city in Galilee near Capernaum. For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred to you by Him, miracles performed by Jesus Christ Himself, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. and you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles that occurred in Sodom, which occurred to you, it would have remained to them, it would remain to this day. This is Capernaum. Eve, did you get to go to Capernaum? No. We went to Capernaum. Beautiful place. And I'm so thankful it hasn't really been touched by modern man. It's has the old synagogue area, and an area where they think was Peter's house and different things. Nevertheless, I say to you, verse 24, that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Don't let anyone deceive you about God's coming judgment, people. He is a righteous God. And there is an everlasting lake of fire for all who refuse His love, refuse Jesus Christ. Again, Isaiah 28:9, to whom would He teach knowledge and to whom would He interpret the message? No one would listen. That's what I just read to you. No one would listen. Even Capernaum, where He chose to be a home. Those just weaned from milk. Those just taken from the breast. Gentiles, babies. See? Now, Ezekiel 3, verse 8. Let's go back to Ezekiel 3 now, verse 8. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. I love it. This is what God's going to do to Ezekiel. Okay, you're going to some hard-headed people, you're going to be more hard-headed. See? That's what He's saying. As tough as they were against the Word of God, you're going to be tougher for it. See? I like to put these in boxing terms. As tough as their gloves are, your head's going to be harder and can take the blows. It's just, that's what's going to happen. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. See? You ever seen two Jews argue? It's a fun thing to watch. It is fun. Okay, verse 9. Like emery harder than flint, I have made your forehead. God made Ezekiel heart harder than theirs, hardened for truth and God's word. And that's what it's got to be. It's tough, people, going against what everybody else is teaching. But if you know it's the word of God, you've got to stand there. As hard as they were against God and His Word, Ezekiel was stiffer for God and for the Word of God. And by the way, the word translated hard can refer to good or bad. When good, stronger. And remember Ezekiel's name, God strengthens, or God hardens, or God makes strong. All of those are modified. Ezekiel 3:9. Do not be afraid of them or be dismayed. You're tougher than they are, Ezekiel. Before them, though they are a rebellious house. God had to do this with Jeremiah. We don't have time to read it, but just so you'll know, Jeremiah 1:18 and Jeremiah 15:20. He will do this with you in a culture that is anti-God, anti-God's way. See? He's done it with me. I can stand, and I'm not going to back off. Homosexuality, Jesus Christ is the only way. Only by faith in Jesus Christ. Only by faith in the Holy Spirit. I don't care who says what. I'm hardened. I know this is the truth. See? Now look at verse 10. Moreover, He said to me, Son of man, take into your heart all my words which I will speak to you, and listen closely. Now, verse 11. Go to the exiles, another way of identifying His audience, house of Israel, rebellious, hard-headed, hard-hearted, obstinate, and a people in exile. See? Look up, people. Look at yourselves. You're in exile. Look where you are. You're not in your land. See? Your God is angry with you. Go to the exiles, to the sons of your people, and speak to them and tell them whether they listen or not. Thus says the Lord God. To me, that's a grace voice, grace word, grace phrase. They won't listen, but He still gives them the word. Verse 12. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard a great rumbling sound behind me. Blessed be the glory of the Lord and His place. And I heard the sound of wings of the living beings touching one another, and the sound of wheels beside them, even a great rumbling sound. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away. And I went embittered in the rage of my spirit, and the hand of the Lord was strong on me. Then I came to the exiles who lived beside the river Kabar and Delahib, and I sat there 7 days where they were living, causing consternation among them. I love that. At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. He is a watchman on the wall. And people, that's what we are. We're watchmen on the wall. We're here to tell people the word of God. We're here to tell them that Jesus Christ is the only way. The Holy Spirit's the only power. The Word of God is His only Word. It's got to be correctly understood and taught. But we'll resume here now, 2 weeks from tonight, not next Sunday, next Wednesday, but 2 weeks from now, we will resume at this point for our study in Ezekiel. Let's close it away. Do you have anything? Yeah, good. I thought you did. I want you to understand, I love Kit. He likes to work at it differently than seeing different things than I do. So what you got? Here, you use this.
Oh, that's all right.
Use this.
Okay.
Closing prayer when you're through.
I had to open my mouth. In the New Testament, in studying the word apostle, apostello, I looked in the theological dictionary of the New Testament, and then they break it down in there of the uses, say like in the Septuagint and so on. And so they draw a parallel to the word shalach, to send, which is the Lord is sending Ezekiel. And the idea is that he's on a, just like an apostle, God is sending him on a mission, specific mission, and like the word apostle, it's the emphasis is from God to the people, and it's like an apostle, it's not the emphasis on Ezekiel being sent, but on the message, the mission from God to the people through Ezekiel. And then I thought that was interesting. Now there's another thing that maybe you can correct me if I'm wrong, is if go back to Exodus, go back to the tabernacle. In the tabernacle, you've got the Holy of Holies, or you've got the veil, similar to what's in the temple. And the veil, I was reading, has you're supposed to have the embroidery on there, I guess, the cherubim, the cherubs. So who goes into the Holy of Holies? Typically the high priest. And so in Ezekiel chapter 1, you have the actual cherubim, the actual God. The heavens open up. It's like the veil opens up and comes to him. And he's a priest, and it's his 30th birthday. He's appointed. So in a sense, maybe not exactly being up the high priest for Israel, but here he is entering the Holy of Holies. God is speaking to him, similar to Zechariah did in Luke when Zechariah was told about John the Baptist was going to be his son. So I thought that was interesting, this parallel between, because the high priest in Jerusalem, they're all corrupt, and here he is appointed a priest. He is a priest, but he's appointed a prophet, and like a high priest in a sense that he goes directly into the Holy of Holies, comes to him. He doesn't have to go to it. Anyhow, I thought that was and I guess we'll get to I guess next week we'll get to living and dying. The living, Ezekiel 3:18-21.
Yeah.
I'll save that for next week because you've got two infinitive absolutes. One, and it's interesting. You've got, it's like a parenthesis. You've got dying, thou shalt die, similar to what's in Genesis chapter 3. And then at the end of that, you have living, they shall live. And I thought that was very interesting. Again, the infinitive absolute is very strong, and he uses the word live and die also in those contexts, but he's got the infinitive absolute is like, a parenthesis, which would be interesting.
Good. Close the prayer for us.
Okay. Thank you, Father, for the freedom we have to assemble, to study your word. We ask that you make real to us what we've learned tonight, that we might go out and be strong for you. We ask a special blessing on Jim Langston, help him with his sickness, and help him have extra peace and joy. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Please be in prayer for Jim Langston. Be in prayer for Jeff's sister-in-law. Be in prayer for the 17-year-old girl that has cancer. In prayer for each other. I'm sorry?